Good morning, church. Good morning. So we're going to be jumping into the book of Genesis today. So if you have your Bibles, go to Genesis. If you need paper and pens, we usually tell our youth kids to have them ready. So use your neighbor's mascara, blood, whatever you need. We're going to be going to some good stuff today. So the title of this morning's message is, It's Never Too Late. And the scripture reading is in Genesis 25, verses 29 to 34. It's in your pew Bibles on page 24. Genesis 25, verse 29-34. Once when Jacob was cooking some stew, Esau came in from an open country famished. He said to Jacob, Quick, let me have some of that red stew. I'm famished. That is why he was also called Edom. Jacob replied, First, sell me your birthright. Look, I'm about to die, Esau said. What good is the birthright to me? But Jacob said, Swear to me first. So he swore an oath to him, selling his birthright to Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau some bread and some stew, linen stew. He ate and drank, and he got up and left. So Esau despised his birthright. This is the word of God. Let us pray. Father, thank you so much for this morning, Lord. Thank you so much for this word that you have blessed us with and given us. Father, I pray that as I'm speaking your word, that it's not my words, but Lord, it's your words, and that the congregation's hearts are open to receive your word this morning. Speak through me, through the life of Jacob, as it's in your name that we pray. Amen. So my question is, can you remember the last time you had this intense desire to get something? The last time you had an intense desire to achieve a goal? The last time you had an intense desire just to obtain something in life, like so badly that you can imagine yourself, you can envision yourself with this very thing that you desire so much. It could be in your hands, you could touch it. So bad, so much so you could even taste it. Could have been a promotion at a job. It could have been the new technology. I know the Galaxy, whatever it is at this point, and the iPhone X. I'm an Apple guy if you haven't realized. But it could have been a significant other. It could have been even a new car. And I remember one time where I had this really huge, intense desire to exactly have a truck. I came from a job that I drove in a truck for about 3 or 4 years, and I just loved trucks. I didn't want any other car to ever drive again. And Hannah knew I wanted a truck. But I wanted a specific truck. It had to be specifically the Chevy Silverado, had to be specifically the color blue or silver. It had to also be within the year range from 2014 to 2016. And Hannah's like, you know, we can't afford that. And I was like, yeah, you're right, but I still want it. And I desired it so bad. So my birthday last year, she goes out car shopping. She's looking all over. She's looking online. She's looking at, you know, the stores and the car shops. And she's just looking. She can't find anything. Until she came up on one really cool truck. And she on my birthday, I remember it like it was yesterday. We were sitting down eating dinner for my birthday dinner, and she like hands me over this bag. And this bag of just, it's a birthday gift. And I'm just like, she knows I wanted a truck so bad. I hope there's a note in there that says, hey, we could go car shopping or a set of keys. So I open up this gift box, and it's a little Hot Wheels truck. Chevy Silverado. A red Chevy Silverado Hot Wheels truck. And yeah, you know, she spent $1 on this. She got a really good deal. But I was like, man. And eventually I did get my dream truck, as you guys see. But it was funny. We laughed about it after. But I can remember just wanting this so bad. And this morning we're going to be in the book of Genesis. We read about a man named Jacob. Jacob was driven by an intense desire to get his hands on a family blessing. And the only problem was that Jacob was a second son. Customs in that day, the cultural customs, the tradition was that the firstborn gets the family blessing. The firstborn gets the birthright. But Jacob had an older brother named Esau. In fact, he was a twin, and Esau was born before him. And Esau was supposed to inherit the lion's share of the family inheritance. This was something that they called the birthright. But the situation that we are looking at today, it kind of had like a twist of tradition. And God even told Rebekah in Genesis chapter 25, verse 22 and 23, he said, the scripture says, the babies jostled each with other within her. And she said, why is this happening to me? So she went to inquire of the Lord. The Lord said to her, Two nations are in your womb, and two people from within you will be separated. One people will be stronger than the other, and the older will serve the younger. You see, all Jacob had to do, really, was wait patiently for God to work things out. You see, this is God's word. This is his promise to us. But Jacob, if you guys know the story, Jacob wanted that blessing, and he wanted it now. He had this intense desire. It was like he knew he was wired for this blessing. But what he did was he took matters into his own hands. And it's like we all know that God is in control. But even us, we're guilty of that as well, where we try to take matters into our own hands. We desire things to be on our watch. We don't allow God to work behind the scenes. We tend to take things into our own hands because we feel like God's not doing his job. What we're going to be doing today, though, is we're going to see how it's never too late for God to still use you, despite anything that you have ever done in this life, in this world, before Christ or even after Christ. You could have really come from a really horrible life, and that's a sad story, but you could have really walked a really sketchy life in your past. You could have gotten into a lot of trouble. You could have been locked up. You could have had addictions to selfish desires. You could have done some crazy off-the-wall type sin. But God still wants to use you. You see, God doesn't call the qualified, he qualifies the called. And there's many people mentioned all throughout Scripture. Everywhere you look in his word, we see people left and right that these people we would instantly say, why would God use that person? I mean, look at it like this. David, he was an adulterer. He had an affair on his wife. Jonah, he was told to go speak to a nation, and he ran from God. Very disobedient. Paul was a religious terrorist. He crucified, killed Christians, went after Christians all the time. He was a murderer. Gideon, he was insecure, felt like he could not be used, felt like he was the least of his clan. Thomas was so much of a doubter. He saw all the miracles of Jesus and still needed to see the holes that were pierced through Christ's hands after he rose from the grave. Sarah was impatient. Moses stuttered. Abram was old. Lazarus was dead. And it's important to note... It's important to note that all these people mentioned, they were transformed by the power of God. They were all transformed by the power of God, and when they changed, they didn't go back to the life that they used to live. You look at all those people I just named, they had a different life. When they came encounter with God, they were forever changed. So God doesn't call the qualified, he qualifies the called. And we're focusing on Jacob, the deceiver, the trickster, the man who had who's tricked many people in his life. And if you ever studied the names in the Bible, you would know that Jacob actually means trickster, deceiver. It was like this is his role in life, to trick people. But we're looking at Jacob this morning, and we're going to look at how Jacob won his brother's birthright, and he wanted it now. But there's two acts of deceptions that we saw Jacob do. And the first one we read earlier when he was trying to get the birthright from his brother. Jacob had the stew, and Esau came in from the field starving. Scripture said he was famished, like really, really starving. And he asked his brother for some stew. And Jacob quickly responds before he says anything else. First, sell me your birthright. Not like, hey, brother, I see you're really ill right now. You look really rough. I'm concerned about your health right now. Like, the way you come into me, and you look very, very famished. I'm concerned about how you look right now. But there's something I need to talk to you. Can I have your birthright? No, Jacob says, first off, sell me your birthright, then I'll give you some stew. Doesn't care at all. Esau was about to die. Esau despised his birthright, sold it to his brother for a bowl of stew. And I know a lot of preachers like to look at Esau and criticize him for just handing away his birthright like that. But we can't forget that Jacob was the one deceiving him. Jacob was playing a deceptive role that ultimately took Esau's birthright away from him. So Jacob took advantage of the situation, manipulated his brother, and gained the very thing that he desired. The second act of deception was later with Isaac, who is Jacob and Esau's father, on his deathbed. Isaac is about to die, and for some more cultural customs to understand, the tradition was when the father is about to pass away, they actively speak a blessing over their firstborn son. And so when it came time for Isaac to deliver this blessing over to Esau, Jacob stepped in, actually with Rebekah, with some scheme to speak a blessing to him instead of Esau. So Jacob stepped in, and he kind of like made himself look just like Esau. It's kind of like when you guys were in grade school, and the parent gives, or the teacher gives you like a report card, says take home and get it signed by your parent, and it's so bad you didn't want them to sign it, so you go ahead and forge it yourself. That's kind of like what Esau or Jacob's doing right now. He's basically talking like Esau, dressed like Esau, smelt like Esau, and acted like Esau. But this was monumental in Jacob's life, because what he did was he tricked his dying and almost blind father, where his father didn't know exactly who he was talking to when he was given this blessing. And the blessing that he gave was great. It reads in Genesis 27, verse 27 this. It says, so Jacob, who's masqueraded as Esau at this point, went to Isaac and kissed him. When Isaac caught the smell of his clothes, he blessed him and said, ah, the smell of my son is like the smell of a field that the Lord has blessed. May God give you heaven's dew and earth's richness, an abundance of grain and new wine. May nations serve you and people bow down to you. Be Lord over your brother, and may the sons of your mother bow down to you. May those who curse you be cursed, and those who blessed you be blessed. Then Jacob slips out. I mean, what a blessing to steal. I mean, not it is a blessing to be a thief, but what a blessing that a father could give to his son. And Jacob takes it. Jacob steals it. Jacob got what he wanted. And Esau comes in right after him, and he's trying to get his blessing because he was sent out to go get the food, comes back, and he's ready for his blessing. He's like, all right, give it to me, Dad. And Isaac's like, I already gave it away. Your brother tricked me. So Esau gets this huge grudge, and he makes this plan. He says, you know what? When my father's about to die, for sure, I'm going to kill my brother Jacob. And Rebekah caught wind of this, and so she had plans to actually send Jacob away. She killed two birds with one stone. She said, you know what? You're going to go to Haran, and you're going to work for my brother Laban, your uncle. And while you're there, you're also going to get a wife. So she killed two birds with one stone. First, I'll save your life, and second, you're going to get a wife. So Jacob goes on this journey off to a place that he's never been to meet people he's never met before, and he has this dream from God. And basically this dream is like the promises that Jacob knew he was about to get. But the problem was, Jacob's character was not yet ready to receive this blessing. Jacob's character was not yet ready to receive this promise. So I believe that Jacob, in order to be ready to receive this promise, he had to be tricked by another trickster. And so Laban, he had two daughters, Leah and Rachel. Leah's his firstborn. Scripture tells us straight up that Leah was not attractive. It tells us that she had no attraction. She did not look beautiful, but Rachel was. In fact, that Rachel was so beautiful that Jacob fell in love with her when he laid eyes on her. A lot of us have that mushy-gushy story, I fell in love at first sight. And that's how Jacob felt, and he made this deal with Laban. Hey, I'll work for you for 7 years. After those 7 years, I get to marry your daughter, Rachel. Laban agrees. And after the 7 years, Jacob commands, where's my wife? I worked for you for 7 years. Give me my wife. And Laban says, you know what? Okay, let's throw you a feast. And a lot of times when a feast is mentioned in the scripture, that a lot of times there's a lot of drinking going on. Jacob is enjoying the feast, and he gets his wife. He goes into the marriage, and he wakes up the next day, probably shocked. Like, this isn't Rachel. This is Leah. And so it was like when the morning came, the irony was perfect. He goes up to Laban and he says, what is it that you have done to me? I served you for Rachel, didn't I? Why have you deceived me? And isn't that what Jacob has done his entire life? Hasn't he deceived his entire life? So tables have turned on Jacob big time. And 7 years, I don't want to say wasted, but it kind of was, because that's not what he worked for. So Jacob works for another 7 years to get the wife that he actually wanted, and that was Rachel. So Jacob worked for Laban for over 14 years. And at that point, when Jacob worked for 14 years, that's when Jacob began to really hit it big. Not only did his wives provide him with a lot of children, but he began to acquire a lot of wealth too. And 20 years after Jacob left his father's land, the angel of God visited him in a dream to come return to home. But at this point, Jacob at this point has started a family, has acquired wealth, and he's grateful towards God. But there's this one major obstacle in his return to home. You see, he hasn't yet reconciled that relationship that he had with his brother Esau. Last time Jacob checked, his brother wanted to kill him. Now it's been 20 years. Only the Lord knows what's on Esau's heart at this point. So on his way home, Jacob sent messengers ahead to try and gauge Esau's mood to see what's going on and what he's going to be preparing for. They came back, and their report was actually very much discouraging to Jacob, because Esau was now on the road to meet Jacob, but this time with over 400 people, or around 400 people. Now, that's a lot of people. That's a lot of manpower. That's scary right there. And so Jacob, I can only imagine the terror that's going on in his heart, but Jacob tries to send this peace offering, hoping to appease his brother, sends his family away to be safe, and eventually Jacob is left alone. And that is when God met Jacob once again, but this time it wasn't in a dream and it wasn't in a vision. Genesis 32:24 says this, "So Jacob was left alone. A man wrestled with him till daybreak." So out of nowhere, a man comes after Jacob and starts wrestling with him. And it was a long wrestle. I mean, think about it, till daybreak. That's a long night of fighting. Jacob fought for his life. He fought for his family. Jacob didn't throw in the towel. Jacob didn't give up. He didn't even try to save his energy for his brother and 400 men who's coming after him. You see, Jacob was fighting for the promise of the blessing that God has promised him many years before. And verse 25 says this, "When the man saw that he could not overpower him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip so that his hip was wrenched as he wrestled with the man." What does this have to do with the full realization of Jacob's blessing? Well, kind of everything. You see, and it's the same with all of us who want to live our life to bring glory to God. What Jacob had to experience is the thing that many of us had to experience, and it's called brokenness. We need to experience brokenness in order to really experience the blessings of God. Brokenness is when God strips you of your self-reliance. Brokenness, it's where you can't use your own might to get through or to get something that you want. Brokenness is that point in your life where you know that you need God to intervene. Brokenness is when God shows up in your life and shows you that you're not on your own. Brokenness is when you are incomplete and you need Jesus to step into your life to make you whole. Brokenness is when you can't use your wit. It's when you can't use your intellect, your charm, your money, your power, your influence. It's when you can't use any of that. And what Jacob learned as he wrestled all night long with this is that he had a fight for this blessing. Something through the process of dislocation, being broken, and being in a painful situation that he couldn't fix, Jacob discovered the connection, and the connection between his pain and God's purposes, and he made the decision to just hold on. Verse 26, "Then the man said, 'Let me go, for it's daybreak.' But Jacob replied, 'I will not let you go unless you bless me.'" Now, on a side note, if you are experiencing brokenness, don't let go of God. Do not let go of God if you are experiencing shortcomings, if you're experiencing brokenness. Hold on. Do not let go of God. Verse 27, "The man asked him, 'What is your name, Jacob?' He answered. Then the man said, 'Your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and with humans and have overcome.'" You see, there's a big deal with names. There's a huge deal with names mentioned in the Bible. Oftentimes, names mentioned in the Bible give, obviously, identity. As many of us, we're known by a name. But in the Bible, whenever there's a name change, that means that this is like the purpose of this person's life. This is the character. This is the role of that person's life. And so God changes many people's names all throughout Scripture. But God changes Jacob's name because now this is a new point of reference that Jacob will be known for the rest of his life. You see, Jacob will no longer function in the deceptive role anymore because now he is called Israel. So we need to understand that wrestling with men may change something in history, but wrestling with God can change something in eternity. Verse 30 says this, "So Jacob called the place Peniel, saying, 'It is because I saw God face to face, and yet my life was spared.' The sun rose up above him as he passed Peniel, and he was limping because of his hip. Therefore, to this day, the Israelites do not eat the tendon attached to the socket of the hip, because the socket of Jacob's hip was touched near the tendon." You see, that limp that Jacob had was a constant reminder to Jacob of the time that he encountered God. The limp is very, very important. Every time he moved, he was reminded that he could not make it on his own. Every single time that Jacob took a step, he was reminded that God had spared him. Oftentimes, God will not bring a blessing into our life until our character is ready to receive it. Therefore, our character is often tested, it's often shaped, it's often influenced, it's often molded, so that our true character can be revealed to us. It can often involve a fight, like we saw with Jacob, but it doesn't always have to happen like that. Often it doesn't involve pain, and that pain can usually produce a limp. But my question this morning is, do you want to be blessed? Do you want to be a blessed person who has a limp? Or do you want to walk around with no evidence that you have ever encountered God? You see, it's like a car. When a car gets in an accident, a car, I don't know if you guys have ever been in an accident. I mean, they're scary, they're crazy, you never know what's going to happen. But in a car accident, a vehicle, the entire vehicle is shaped and molded when it comes in contact with another car. It's just the science behind it. I don't know how, but it's like the entire car gets rumbled and damaged. But it doesn't matter how much work you put into that car. You can fix it up, try and make it look nice and whatever, but there's always going to be some issue. There's always going to be some mark that you'll always remember that the car had gotten into an accident. It's the same thing with God. When you encounter God, when you collide with God, he impacts your life in such a way that you'll walk away and you'll forever be changed. And that's exactly what happened to Jacob. And I want you guys to listen how the author of Hebrews sums up the life of Jacob. In chapter 11 of Hebrews, verse 21, the author writes, "By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of Joseph's sons and worshipped as he leaned on the top of his staff." In other words, Jacob still had that limp. In other words, Jacob still needed something to hold on to. In other words, Jacob still had this reminder that he encountered God that one time. Jacob's legacy of faith reminds us that God can take any situation and turn around for his purposes and for his glory. And what I want to say is that the game isn't over yet. For all of you who are in here, the game isn't over yet. There's still plenty of life to live. And at every midpoint in every single football game, if you guys watched a lot of football this past weekend because it was rivalry weekend, there's a point in the game called halftime. And at this time, both teams will go into a locker room, and this is a moment where they reassess. It's a time where they regather, where they reevaluate how things have gone. So in the second half, they could come out with some readjustments. You see, the first half of the football game is important, but it doesn't determine the outcome. In other words, it doesn't dictate what's going to happen in the second half. And I know Pastor Ray's going to like this, but last year in the Super Bowl, the Falcons were beating the Patriots 21-3 going into the half. That's a huge deficit in the Super Bowl. And nobody knows exactly how to describe exactly, except that God was with the Patriots. But in the second half, the Patriots were able to come out as the winners. Coming from a 21-3, see, here's the point of this morning's message. It's never too late. It's never too late until the final whistle blows, until the game is over. It's never too late. Until you're dead, until you're long gone with Jesus, as long as you're living here on earth, it's never too late. We looked at Jacob's life directly and saw how his life was turned around for the better and how God used him in many ways. But if you have accepted Christ as your Savior, there's a reason why you didn't die and go to be with him into heaven right away. There's a reason why you're still here on this earth. There's a reason why you're still living and breathing. And it's not just about attending church. See, you have a mission field before you when you walk out of these church buildings. When you go out into the world, when you encounter family who doesn't know Christ, when you encounter your neighbors who don't know Christ, your friends who don't know Christ, your coworkers who don't know Christ, you have a mission field. You see, the reason why you're still here is so that you can glorify and bring glory to Christ. Maybe you have failed God miserably in your life. Maybe you have made really poor decisions in your life. Maybe you have experienced many disappointments. Maybe life has delivered you some really tough blows. But guess what? You're still in the game. You're still living. You still have time. You still have life to live. And I want to close, or start to close. It's like the favorite preacher saying. Genesis 35, verse 11. 11 and 12. And God said to him, to Jacob, I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and increase in number. A nation and community of nations will come from you, and kings will be among your descendants. The land I gave to Abraham and Isaac, I also give to you, and I will give this land to your descendants after you. You see, Jacob's life was so different. Jacob was still here on this earth after he encountered God, and Jacob was still being used by God. And when Jesus becomes a savior of life, savior of your life, you see, everything changes. Your life is made new. You're born again. The slate is wiped clean. Doesn't matter what you've done in your past. God can use that for his glory. Jesus died so that you can be purchased of the debt of death that you owe. He rose from the grave so that you can also be a conqueror of death. And I'm telling you all today, it doesn't matter what you've done in your life. Jesus can turn it around and use it for his glory. If you're still here on earth, there's a purpose. But you have to see your need through your brokenness. You have to accept that you cannot do it on your own. And that's when he will make you new. 2 Corinthians 5:17, Paul writes this, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old is gone, and the new is here. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let us pray. Father, thank you so much for this morning's message, Lord. Thank you so much for the life of Jacob and using him, Lord, to just ultimately bless him in many ways, showing us that it's never too late to be used by you for your glory. His story reminds us, Lord, that you have not called the qualified, but you have qualified the people you call. So, Lord, we're all here today looking into our lives, seeing how we can be used by you, Father. And, Lord, I pray for those who have never accepted you, who have never received your grace or your mercy or your salvation. Father, I pray that you'll open their hearts and show them ways that they can receive you and be used for your glory. And it's into your holy and precious name that we pray. Amen.